Hello, you're listening to the teaching of Dr. Tony Evans. This sermon is entitled, The Protection of Prayer, and is from the series, The Lord's Prayer. Discover what God has to say to you through His Word, found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which says, And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Enjoy the message.
The story is told of a minister who was looking for a parking space. He was having trouble finding a place to park his car. He was late for a very important meeting, so he parked his car in an unauthorized parking spot. He then put a note on the window that read, Dear officer, I have circled this block 10 times. And if I don't park where I'm parking here now, I will miss my appointment. Forgive our transgressions. When the minister came out from his meeting, he saw a note on his car from an officer. The citation that was on his car said, I have been circling this block for 10 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. So lead us not into temptation. And that's really the statement of the Lord's Prayer where we are. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This statement has been a problem one for many. Why would you have to ask God not to lead you into temptation? Isn't that something you wouldn't do automatically? Why would that have to be a prayer that you pray? Lord, lead me not into temptation. At the heart of this part of the prayer is a request. It is fundamentally a request for divine protection. It is asking God to protect you as part of your life of prayer. Now, most of you know it, I'm sure, but in case a few of you don't, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that bombards us with evil all day, every day. Some overt evil, some covert evil. But from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night and then while sleeping, you and I are in perpetual danger. The whole cosmos, the Bible says, has been adversely affected by the presence of sin. I mean, you name the realm and it's not hard to find the evil located there. In what men call the natural realm, for example, there are hurricanes and there are earthquakes. There are all manner of weather-related events. When you look at the news, some part of the country or some part of the world, people are in danger of what is called natural disasters. You look at the animal kingdom. It was just the other day when a lion took off the arm of a baby boy. The animal kingdom is going to rise so that unless many of them are caged, they have an ever-present danger to mankind. You look at the social situation that we face today. When we have to lock our doors and turn on our alarms, and even then, if we hear some strange sounds, we are discomforted and afraid, where there are carjackings and hijackings and people with guns who have no concern for life, where every moment is a risk. We need protection. No matter what the category is, the emotional realm, where anxiety and fear and frustration and anger rule, and of course, the spiritual realm, where alienation from God can wreak havoc in all the other realms. You will never know until you get to heaven how much protection you needed. Until you know, go to heaven, you won't know how many times angels had to be dispatched in the nick of time, and you never knew you even needed them. Because we are in desperate need for protection. That is the concern of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Please do not disconnect this part from the other parts. Let's review. Lord, I want to hallow your name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want to exalt your character. Father, I want to live for your kingdom. Father, I want to submit to your will. Father, I want to be energized by the daily bread you provide. Father, I want to be forgiven for my transgressions. If you are praying all the Lord's Prayer up to that point and you mean it, and you want to orchestrate your life in accordance with the Lord's Prayer up to that point, I can tell you right now that the evil one is coming after you. If you want to honor God, live for God, submit to God, follow God, receive from God so you can give more glory back to God, deal with sin in your life, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I can let you know now you're a target for the enemy. Your number is coming up, so you need this next line in the prayer. You need this line that asks for prayer or prayer for protection. Now, the prayer is simply this in Matthew 6, where Matthew recites these words. Do not lead us into temptation. The Greek word for temptation is a neutral word. We normally use it negatively. We say we were tempted. We usually mean tempted to do something wrong. But in the Bible, the word is used both negatively and positively, and is translated both as trials and temptation. Same Greek word. So it depends on the context to determine whether the temptation is good or whether the temptation is bad, whether the temptation is a test or whether the temptation is a solicitation to do wrong. The same word is used of both. The word is perismos. It comes from the concept to hurl at. If you go to the gym and you lift weights and you are under a burden and someone places the weights on you, they place the weights on you to develop you. In other words, you lift weights to build muscle. That's a positive use of weights. Now, if somebody took that same weight and threw it at you, that's meant to hurt you. So the same weight causes pain, but not for the same reason. One pain is to develop you. Another pain is to harm you. God brings trials, temptations, into the life of the believer to develop them. Satan brings trials, temptations, into the life of the believer to destroy them. Sometimes they're the same event. When you understand what God is doing, when you understand what the devil is doing, then you understand the prayer for protection. If you're learning how to drive and the man next to you grabs the wheel, that's to help you stay straight. You get in the car with someone who wants to hurt you, who jerks the wheel, that's to cause damage or danger. So when Jesus says pray for protection, he is saying pray that God leads you into those things that only are for your development, and never let Satan get a hold of you for those things that are for your destruction. That's the prayer. Lead me not into anything that will tear me down. Only lead me into those things that will build me up. And even if I get into something I ought not be into, get me out of it quick. Deliver me from evil. That's the essence of the prayer. This is broken out for us quite nicely in James chapter 1. James 1, where he uses the same word to discuss the difference between trials for your benefit and temptations for your harm. In fact, James says, consider it all joy, verse 2, my brethren, when you encounter various kinds of trials. The word various means multicolored. They come in different colors. You get blue days and white days and black days and gray days. They come at different levels. Sometimes they're hot trials. Sometimes they're medium trials. Other times they're minor trials. Sometimes they're health trials. Sometimes they're financial trials. Sometimes they're relational trials. Sometimes they're emotional trials. There are various kinds of trials even in this room today. But notice what he says. He says, count it all joy when you come into a God-ordained trial. Why? Because it's always for your development. Now, that's good news. You are not joyful about the pain of the trial. You are joyful about the purpose of the trial. I don't particularly like getting up at 5:30 in the morning to go to the gym. In fact, I downright hate it. However, having lost 12 pounds and having to buy a new suit, I rejoice in its purpose. But I don't rejoice in the doing of it. I don't rejoice in the straining or the sweating or the grunting or the groaning. I don't enjoy somebody over my ears howling, come on, come on, come on, while I'm thinking, shut up, shut up, shut up. I don't enjoy that. But the challenge of a trial is to look to its purpose, never to the trial itself. That's why he says, knowing, verse 3, you've got to know something. You just can't look at the trial. You've got to know by faith that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will produce spiritual development so that you lack nothing, he says. So the issue is, God brings trials in order to take you to the next spiritual level. If you're here today and you're walking with the Lord as best you know how, that doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean your direction is clear, that when you get up in the morning, you get up, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. My desire today is to please you, and something goes wrong in your life, then you need to know that didn't get there by luck, because that's not in our dictionary. It didn't get there by chance. Anything that slid into your life today slid through the fingers of God. He allowed it. Therefore, you assume it's a trial to develop you, even though it may be hurting you. Even though it may be hurting you, it's there to develop you. You say, how do you know that? You know that by faith. You say, Lord, I didn't bring this on myself. I'm trying to live for you. Therefore, I trust that you're going to use this trial for my development. These kinds of trials reveal the state of your spirituality. They reveal where your faith stands. Let me read 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, even though you're tired right now. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you prove your faith through your test. Let me put it another way. If you're a student in school, you prove your knowledge by your test. Right? The teacher gives you a test. The teacher wants you to show her how much you know. So your job is to let the teacher know by how you take the test that you have learned the information she taught. Whenever God wants to take you to the next level, you have to test your way out of your current class into the next level. You just want to skip grades. I understand. I want to skip grades too. But God will not let you skip grades, but he will let you test out. He will put a test in front of you. And what is the issue of a test? To pass or fail? Now, I don't know how it was with you. If you've been a Christian when you were in college or high school, then you probably prayed this prayer. Lord, bring back to my mind the things necessary to pass this test. Right? If you were spiritual at all, you prayed at test time. Now let me explain an assumption here. Whenever you pray for the Lord to help you with the test, you are assuming something. You are assuming that there is something in your mind for God to bring back up. One of the worst prayers in the world is having not studied to pray, Lord, bring back to my mind those things which I need for the test. Because you haven't given the Holy Spirit any raw data to work with. What God wants to know is, were you just coming to church or were you listening? He wants to know, were you just coming to church or were you paying attention to what his word said? Because see, once you say amen, anybody want to say amen right now? Amen's died just now. You see, once you say amen, which means so be it, what you do is affirm the truth that is spoken. But the issue is not did I hear it, but did I hear it? I like the way Jesus put it. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That means not only did you hear it through your auditory canal, it means did you really hear it to heed it? There's only one way you know you heard the sermon. You passed the test. What teacher would accept the fact, say, teacher, you don't have to test me. Take my word for it. I know it. That you have to test your way out. So if you're trying to please the Lord, he brings something into your life, that's a test. Abraham got such a test. Kill your son Isaac. That was a test. God told him it was a test. He passed the test. Now, that test was, I think you'd call that a fiery trial. In other words, that was a big time test. Some of you right now are not going through big time tests. You've got a minor headache. That's a little test. All right? You've got big time tests. In other words, life and death situations. That's what Abraham, he had a life and death situation. Let me give you good news. The hotter the test, the bigger the growth. So if you're in a hot fire right now, you're getting ready for a hot blessing. Okay? He had to do a hot test because God had a hot purpose. God said after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, now I know that you fear me. Let's get on with the covenant. So if you're going through a tough time, it's because there's good news when the test is scored, if you pass. Oh, by the way, God does believe in retesting. That's the Greek word for temptation. What the prayer is, Lord, don't give me a test I can't pass. Lead me not into a temptation or a trial that I can't pass. Only give me what I am capable of passing. I don't want to fail. You only see how strong the tea bag is when you put it in hot water. So that's the positive purpose of trials. But the same word is used in verse 13, but used differently. It's used negatively. Let no one say when he is tempted, that is tempted to do wrong, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. when you are tempted to do wrong, at that point, you've gone beyond God. At that point, Satan has entered the picture, or your own flesh has entered the picture, to entice what God very well may have wanted to use as a trial to grow you, as an attempt to harm you. Let's say, for example, I'm lifting weights, and someone spots me and places the weight on me for me to lift. Well, he's placed weight on me, trial, in order to develop me. But let's say while I am lifting and doing the bench presses or whatever, somebody else comes along, and as I'm trying to push up, they lay down on top of the weight. Now, they are trying to damage me. What Satan wants to do is take the opportunities God gives you for development and turn them into opportunities for destruction. So that's his purpose, a negative purpose, to bring sin and defeat rather than righteousness and victory. Israel regularly failed their test. Every time they didn't have water, they fussed and cussed and complained and grumbled. They never gave thanks and prayed. Every time God gave them food, they weren't grateful, they wanted more. We don't want manna, we want quail. Is anything wrong with wanting quail? No. Is everything wrong with wanting quail and not being thankful for manna? And so they complained and fussed. Please notice something. Being tempted is not a sin. You notice this in James. He says, one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So, it's not a sin to be tempted. Now, this should take some pressure off of you. Because a lot of us are guilty about the wrong thing. All right? You say, I don't like feeling this way. My flesh wants to do wrong. It has this wrong feeling, and I tell it to stop, and it doesn't stop. You can tell your flesh to stop all day long, but flesh is flesh, has always been flesh, and forever will be flesh. And while some flesh is more fleshy than other flesh, all flesh is against God. In my flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. So don't feel bad when your flesh does not want to do wrong. Feel bad when you cooperate with it. Because remember, your flesh is not you. You've been given a new nature. Your flesh is merely the sin-contaminated compartment that your new nature dwells in. He says, you have not sinned until you cooperate with your flesh. So if your flesh wants to do a wrong thing, it's tempted to do a wrong thing, the Bible says if you don't cooperate with it, you've not given birth yet to sin. You only give birth to sin by yielding. Now, you can yield emotionally as well as physically. How do you know when you yield it? When you make a choice to act on it. Even if you haven't acted on it yet, you make the choice to act on it. Then your will has been brought in. Because many times the flesh wants to do things that your will doesn't want to do. Romans 7, the things I do are the things I don't want to do. Your will's over here and the flesh is over here. But the moment you, by your will, make the choice to cooperate with your flesh, then sin has been conceived. Then when you act on the sin that you conceive, it gives birth to an action. And then when it gives birth to an action, the action gives birth to death or separation from fellowship with God. So, when you act on it, then it becomes sin. Now, let me close out this section on the problem of protection. And that is, as I stated a moment ago, sometimes the same event is used for both by God and Satan at the same time. For example, remember in Matthew 4, God sent Jesus into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So you got God, the Spirit, Jesus and the devil all in the same spot dealing with the same stuff. God sent Jesus out there to have victory over the devil. The devil was out there to cause Jesus to rebel against God over the same thing. Food, standing on the temple. What are we going to do with all these kingdoms? It was the same event. The issue was, how are you going to respond? Let me give you another example. How did the devil get to Job? He asked God, could I go? Now, this is a great lesson here. That means the devil can never show up unless God allows it. See, because the devil is not the devil. The devil is God's devil. The devil is the agent of God to test you sometimes. God will allow the enemy to test you to see who you love. Who you love. He will allow the enemy to test you to test your love, your commitment. It's sort of like GM and Ford. You know, GM will show off its cars and they'll show how the cars are strong and made, and they'll be slamming doors. You know why they're doing that? To show you how strong their cars are. But if you ever see a Ford company testing a GM car, it's not to brag on GM. They're going to point out some faults, because their point is to discredit the GM car. GM's point is to show you how strong the GM car is. So it is, Lord, as I go out and live my life today, don't let me face any situation that I can't pass. Protect me. Protect me. Protect me in the trial. Protect me from the devil who would wish to destroy me. And we need to pray for protection, because he shows up in the most unusual ways at the most unusual times when you're least prepared. What's the process of God's protection? What does God do? How does he protect us? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation or trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're not the only person who've been here. Bunch of other folk going through the same stuff or similar stuff to what you're going through now. If I name something here, one hand probably would not go up. A number of people's hands would go up, because the trials are common. And God is faithful. You can count on it. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Remember, lead us not into anything I can't handle. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, if there's a verse you ought to memorize, it's this one. He says, no temptation has overtaken you. I like that word, overtaken you. Because here you're minding your business. You're not bothering anybody. You're going to work when you're supposed to go to work. You're taking care of your business at home. You're trying to be Christian. You're trying to do the right thing. And here's something just overtaking you. Where did that come from? This is not talking about a person out trying to do wrong. This is talking about a person trying to do right, and wrong just shows up. You ever been in that situation? When the trial overtakes you, he says, first of all, you need to understand that God is faithful. You can count on him when this happens. When you face a trial in life or an assault from the devil, God is what? Faithful means dependable, bankable, every single time. Now watch this. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now this is powerful. That means all trials or attacks of Satan that comes your way are controlled by God. He only lets a certain amount get through. You think it's bad now. You should have heard what Satan wanted to do. Satan wanted to kill Job. That's why God had to tell Satan, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, but you cannot take his life. Because if God hadn't stopped him, Job would have been killed. When you face a trial, as a believer trying to live for the Lord, what gets through is only what God wants through. And he's faithful to not put more on the test than you can pass. You say, I don't feel that way. But we're not discussing how you feel. We're discussing whether he's faithful. See, whenever your feelings and God's faithfulness clash, you've got to call your feelings a lie. Jesus had to do this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't feel like Calvary, but he had to trust the faithfulness of God. But watch this one. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but look at this one. Not only will he limit the extent of the temptation, he will provide the escape. But notice how he provides the escape. Now, this one you got to watch, because most of us miss it. But he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. I want to zero on two words, with and also. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. Not only when you are undergoing a trial or a satanic attack will God limit what Satan can do or what the situation can do, he will provide you the route that you need to take to get through it. Now watch this. But he'll provide the route at the very same time he allows the trial. Did you catch that? The text says he will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape. At the very same time the trial shows up, the route shows up. They both show up at the exact same time. But we're in the habit of looking for the trial, not in the habit of looking for the exit. And because we never look for the exit, we often don't see it. And it's there at the same time that the trial is there. He will, with the trial, give us the way out. That is, he makes the way out contemporaneous. Why? That you may be able to endure it. Now, that's odd. That's not what I expected to read. I expected to read, he will, with the temptation, give me a way of escape so that I can get out of it. I want to get out of this stuff. But that's not what he says. He says God will give you the escape route to endurance, not the escape route to get out. He will give you the way through, not the way out. Yeah, but I want to get out. When can I get out? You can get out when you pass. That's when you get out. But until you pass, you can get through. Until you pass, you can get through. He will create mechanisms, doors, exits, and he does this in so many different ways, but he will create mechanisms in which you can get through. This means the Lord ordains our lives so we're never tempted beyond that which we can resist. To put it another way, it's sort of like the Department of Transportation, Texas Department of Transportation. When there are problems on roads that produce or provide hazards, they offer you detours. There's a sign that says detour. There's another route here. There's another way to approach this problem. There's another way. There's a way around this situation. You still got to get to the destination, but go through this throughway. How God is doing it. But right now, stop spending time on what Satan may be doing in the trial and start looking for the road that God has cut in it. There is always a road because he's faithful. You say, well, why isn't the road as obvious as the trial? Simple. Because the trial hurts. And whenever something hurts, it gets all the attention. God says, even in the pain of the trial, look for me. I'll show you the detour. Isn't that what James 1:5 says? If any man lacks wisdom, that means I can't see it. I know there's a road here somewhere, but it's an invisible road, Lord. I can't see it. God will give you the wisdom to see the road and take the route that you might endure it to the lesson being learned. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That brings one final point, the prayer for protection. It is a prayer to avoid evil and or be delivered out of it. Father, only you know what I can handle today. Only you know what I can take today. Only give me that which is going to help me and that I can bear. Mel Gibson in the movie Ransom, his son was kidnapped, chained down by the kidnappers. The father went to no little expense to deliver his son from the enemy. And God will go through to no little expense to deliver you from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Even Jesus wanted to be kept from the hour of evil. It's not wrong to say, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And then if he says no, then God, you must be doing something greater. Let me tell you why you've got to pray this prayer for protection. You and I have got to pray this prayer for protection because we recognize all the ways we come up with, we cannot fully protect ourselves. It is a way of denouncing our self-sufficiency. It is a way of saying, I can't make this on my own. It's asking God to limit the testing, to create the paths. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 15, Lord, deliver my disciples from the evil one. When I'm gone, you still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep the devil from having his way in their lives. God wants us to pray this way so that he gets the glory when he delivers us. Why should you pray for protection? Let me tell you why. Because God is a delivering God. That's why. When Peter was in prison and the church prayed, God is a delivering God. When Esther was faced with death and the death of the Jewish people and she prayed, God is a delivering God. When Daniel was about to go in the lion's den and he prayed, God is a delivering God. Paul says in the scripture, Paul himself says that God delivered me, he says. When I faced my enemies, God delivered me. David, all through the Psalms, says he delivered me from peril. He delivered me from persecution. He delivered me from famine. He delivered me from this. He delivered me from my enemies. He keeps talking about this delivering God. Look at Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. A psalm when you're in trouble and you need deliverance. One that you need to mark and read in your Bible. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you. And then you'll honor me. You'll give me the glory. Now he's not going to rescue you if you're not going to give him the glory. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15 says this. Because he has loved me, because we've got a relationship, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Has anybody in here ever been delivered? When you called on the Lord, either delivered out of a mess or through a mess. Because sometimes he delivers you through. That's what happened to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He didn't deliver them from the fiery furnace. He joined them in the fiery furnace and walked them through the fiery furnace. So sometimes he delivers you from, sometimes he delivers you in. Even when it's time to die, God delivers you. Jesus was on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said unto thee, I deliver my spirit. And then Jesus was immediately entered to the presence of God. The thief on the right-hand side was faced with a crisis. He was getting ready to die. Jesus told him, the day you're going to be with me in paradise. Is that good news for a dying man? Stephen was dying in Acts chapter 7. He prayed, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Receive my spirit. And while dying, but still alive, he saw heaven open. Jesus stand on the right hand of the Father. Isn't it good news to know that when you're on your dying bed, God is going to deliver you to his presence and may let you get a preview before you die? Because God is the delivering God. That's why you pray. Because he loves to deliver his people so his people can honor him. Then what do you need to be delivered from? What do you mean? Is there a trial? Is there an attack from Satan? Well, the first question you have to answer is, do I want to be delivered? Because some folk don't want to be delivered. Some folk love being miserable. Some folk love being evil. Some folk love failing tests. Some folk love the third grade. They don't want to be delivered. But if you want to be delivered, he is a delivering God. He says, pray, lead us not into anything I'm going to not be able to handle, and you deliver me from evil. In closing, let me tell you how one of the ways, at least, they used to train dogs. I know y'all getting worried when I say dogs. But what they would do, they wanted to teach the dog obedience. In order for the dog to learn obedience, the dog would have to learn focus. It would have to focus on the master. So what they would do is take red meat and throw it out in front of the dog. Well, of course, the dog wants red meat. So it would go and eat the meat. But then the master would say, no, stay. But then a while it would go get the meat. It would fail a test. Master would say, stay. Go get the meat. So this time they spike it on its nose. Pop, stay. After a few pops, the dog knows this is not a good idea to go get the meat. But the dog wants the meat. Its heart is set on the meat. So after it's gone through a few taps on the nose and the meat's thrown there, the master will say, sit, stay, and focus in on the dog. The dog is dying. You know, looking at the meat, edging to get the meat. Stay, stay, stay. Sometimes it fails, sometimes it passes. Until the dog finally learns the whole lesson of the exercise. When faced with the temptation of the meat, keep your eyes on the master. When faced with the temptation of the meat, keep your eyes on the master. If you will focus on the master and not on the meat, you will be able to handle the meat because of the greater control of the master. What Satan wants you and I to do is to focus on the meat and forget the master. If he can get us to focus on the meat and forget the master, we'll yield to temptation every time. But if we focus on the master and learn not to give all of our attention to the meat, we'll get the attention of the master, the help from the master, the strength from the master, and we'll still get something worth eating after we've obeyed the master. Because the master is not trying to starve us, he's trying to teach us, but he may use something painful to use for us to learn the lesson. Anybody facing a trial? Raise your hand if you're facing a trial right now. All right? If you're facing a trial right now, change your focus. Focus on the master and say, Lord, thank you for how you're going to use this trial to take me further.
I trust you are challenged by this message from the series, The Lord's Prayer. And if you would like to order any additional helpful resources, please contact us at 1-800-800-3222. Or visit us online at tonyevans.org. This has been a production of The Urban Alternative, presenting the expository teaching of Dr. Tony Evans.